The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we get back to our exposition of the book of Nehemiah, we're at a point when Nehemiah had returned to Persia for a short time. During his absence, the people of Jerusalem apparently lost their fervor of revival and began to slip back into the old ways. They began to compromise with the world. Join us today as we begin to see how they began to let the world into their worship and what Nehemiah had to do to correct this problem.
Chapter of Nehemiah. We are now at the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah that we started quite some time ago. We've called this series God's Rebuilding Program, and we saw through the first little more than half of this book about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the reestablishing of the right kind of worship. But the last few chapters have sort of been the epilogue, if you will, in a sense, the fact that now the walls are built, but the people didn't stop there. They maintained those. They realized they had to recommit themselves to the Lord and to the true worship of God. And they did that, and they reestablished the right kind of worship that had been neglected for so long by the people of God there in Jerusalem. You know, that's what many of us have tried to do. In fact, the truth is we all are that way, aren't we? That there are times in our lives when we deviate, we kind of get away from what God says to do and how he says to do it, but our lives are a constant rededication of ourselves, both in our church life, but especially in our personal life, trying to be disciples of Christ. You know, you can be a child of God and not be a disciple of Christ. You can be born again of the Spirit and not really be pursuing the things that God wants us to pursue. A disciple is a follower. And to the extent that we don't follow him, we're not disciples. And most of what the Word of God is geared toward is our discipleship. Because as we clearly read in Scripture, there's nothing we can do to become a child of God, but there's much we need to do in order to act like a child of God. And that's what the people had done. If you remember in chapters 11 and 12, they had recommitted themselves to quite a few things. They had recommitted themselves and actually sealed their obedience. And they said, we're gonna follow the law, and we're going to go even beyond the law. They committed themselves to giving more, for example, than the law even required in their tithing to the temple and to the work of the ministry. But chapter 13 now, we're gonna read a few verses, and we're gonna skip around just a little bit, because what we're gonna see in chapter 13 is that even after their recommitment and rededication to God, all those things that they promised, they didn't follow through with. They made some promises, they made some commitments, and I'm sure they kind of, you know, tried to follow it for a while. But what you're going to notice is that we're going to see how Nehemiah, he left for a while. Nehemiah was the one who came back. He had the great burden for the kingdom of God there in Jerusalem. He, you know, he had risked his life to get his king, the Persian king, to allow him to go back. And while he was there, and Ezra the scribe and others, he helped to reinvigorate the worship of God. But then we're going to see there in verse 6, and during some time here, we don't know exactly how long, he was not in Jerusalem. He had gone back to see Artaxerxes the king, and then he had to get leave to come back again. So tonight we're going to see some things. And the first thing we're going to see is that while Nehemiah was gone, the people had compromised with the world. So let's begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 13. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So first of all, we see here that they had mixed with the world there. There was a mixed multitude. They had gotten themselves mixed up with some people they never should have gotten involved with, particularly the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now if you want to know where the Ammonites and the Moabites came from, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 19, and you're going to read about the shameful origin of that people, those people. These are the people that were fathered by Lot through his daughters. One of them, they got their father drunk, and they lay with him, and then one of them bore Ammon, and the other bore Moab, and they were the fathers of these wicked peoples. And then if you want to see how they acted and how they followed up, go back to about Numbers chapter 22 and 23, and that's the story of Balaam. Balaam, who was a prophet over there, that the king Balak, I think his name was, he hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And you know the story there. As much as Balaam tried, he couldn't curse them. he kept trying. He took money. And every time he'd try, God turned the curse into a blessing. Every time he opened his mouth, he'd say, okay, Balaam, here's some more money. This time I want you to really curse the children of Israel. He said, okay, I'll take your money. And then he opens his mouth and he blesses them, you know, because God was just in the matter. And ultimately Balaam was killed, destroyed along with those people over there. So, but what God, because of that, God said in his law that you're not to ever mix with the Ammonites or the Moabites. They're never to come into the congregation of Israel. And yet there was a mixed multitude. And we're told there that these that had mixed with even some of those Ammonites and Moabites were separated from Israel, okay? Now, I realize that in our day, there's no ethnic separation of people from the house of God. There's no racial division. There's no ethnic division. There's no geographic division. All peoples, all races, all kindreds are welcome into the worship service of the house of God. There's just a couple of requirements. when the people over there on the day of Pentecost, if you recall, and let's just turn over there and read it over in Acts chapter 2. Over in Acts chapter 2, you remember the day of Pentecost? We read that on this day of Pentecost, there were Jews out of every nation under heaven. Verse 5, okay? They were here, and it says in verse 9, they were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, strangers even. That means they weren't Jewish by ethnicity. They were strangers. They were Gentiles of Rome, and there were Jews and proselytes. There were all kind of Cretes and Arabians, okay? All these peoples were there. And you know what happened? They heard Peter's message. Peter didn't have a bunch of translators. Peter just stood up and preached. I don't know, you know, obviously he couldn't have preached in all these languages. My suspicion is he just preached in Greek or actually Aramaic was the common tongue that they used in that day. Could have preached in Hebrew. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. You know, speaking in tongues, by the way, is not some babbling. It's not getting up there and, you know, people talk about speaking in unknown tongues. Well, quite frankly, if you go with the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you read about that if it's an unknown tongue, you don't need to speak it anyway. You need to have translators there. If you got somebody to translate, you know, you need that. But it wasn't what a tongue is, it's just a language. So my suspicion is he got up and preached in either Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. But all those different ethnicities, all those different nationalities out there that spoke different languages heard his sermon in their own language. And that's most likely what happened here. I'm not saying it couldn't be that at times, you know, it'd be like some of our people that go to Africa, right? The way that happens is you have them stand up and they'll preach in English and there'll be a translator to translate it into Swahili. But, you know, the type of that, the similar thing that could happen, I'm not saying this happens, understand, I'm saying this is the way it would be, is you could possibly have somebody stand up who only knows English and every word he says is in Swahili, you know, or here it would be in the Persian language or the Greek language or whatever. But whatever it was, he's preached and they understood, okay? And then what happened was after he preached the gospel to them and told them what Jesus had done, it says in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. And of course, that's the first requirement of church membership is if you're not a child of God, you know, this isn't the place for you. It's, you wouldn't enjoy it anyway. you wouldn't, I mean, if you're a hater of God, why would you want to be here in the first place, you see? So you got to be a child of God, and we don't make you a child of God by preaching the gospel to you. These were pricked in their heart. That's not something that Paul could do. I'll tell you how the extent of what a preacher can do. You can turn over to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts and the 8th chapter over there, 7th chapter, I believe it is, and you'll see that when Stephen stood up and preached to those Jews over there, they were cut to the heart. Now, I can cut you to the heart with my preaching, but I can't prick you in the heart. See, these were pricked in the heart. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. They were pricked in the heart. And notice what they said. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, here's the place where Peter could have said, oh, it don't matter. Just kind of go out and see if you can find a bunch of folks and get together and call it a church. And we'll just, you know, you can pour it on your head, the water on your head. You can sprinkle it. You can, you know, whatever you want to do. But that's not what he said, is it? He said, repent and be baptized, okay? There's three requirements if you count the pricking in the heart of the Holy Spirit. And that's just sort of a given, though. That's a prerequisite to anything in the kingdom of God is you've got to be born again. If you're not alive spiritually, you're not going to participate in spiritual activities, okay? But if you have been born again, then Peter says, repent. That is, change the way you're doing things. Now, I understand there's a repentance. The word repent literally means to change your mind, okay? To change your mind. It's metanoia in Greek, and it means a change of the mind or the mindset. There is the first repentance that you'll ever have has to be granted in the new birth, okay? You don't change your mind because you've learned enough in the flesh and figured things out and just worked your way up to a change of mind. That's something that's granted to you in the new birth. It's a change of heart, if you will, that results in the change of mind. And what I mean by that is this, okay? There was a time, no doubt in your life and mine, when it didn't bother me to commit sin. In fact, that's what I wanted to do, okay? I enjoyed sin. You know, we read that there's pleasure in sin. Now, it's for a season. There was a time in my life where it didn't bother me to commit sin. My mindset towards sin was, I love it. I want more of it, you know? The more I can sin, the better, okay? But there came a time when that changed. My mind changed towards sin. I was troubled about it. I was convicted about it. I was burdened about it, okay? So there's a metanoia. There's a repentance that has to be granted in the new birth in the first place. But then it's like faith, okay? We're given faith in the new birth. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, right? But if all we ever have of faith is what we get in the new birth, then that faith is just going to kind of shrivel up. And, you know, that's something that just, you know, just it won't go away completely ever. But I'll tell you, beloved, it won't be worth a whole lot to you. It's like a muscle, you know, like a muscle. You know, when you don't exercise your muscles, they kind of get weak, right? And they get weaker the older you get, I can tell you that. But when we exercise that faith, when we work that faith, it gets stronger and it builds up, okay? And the same thing with repentance. The repentance that we get, the change of mind we get in the new birth, we need to exercise that in our daily walk. He said, repent and be baptized. Change the way you're doing things. Change the way, you know, if you're committing fornication, stop. If you're cheating people out of, like the publican Matthew was, stop. Follow Jesus. Turn around and start living in a different way. Beloved, one thing about the church is it's not full of perfect people. But the church should be full of people who are striving to be perfect. Okay? We'll never make it. But we should be trying to get better and better and better. We're not here to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter whatever you're doing in the past. Just, you know, if you're living with someone out of wedlock, just come on into the church. If you're out there cheating people out of business and you're maybe out there committing robberies or something like that, and just go on and do it. God is love and God just loves everybody. But, you know, I read about where judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. There's a judgment that has to begin there. It's not judgment about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, but it's a judgment about whether we're trying to follow the things that God has told us to follow here, okay? And so he says, repent. You know, he told, what did John the Baptist tell him? He told those Romans, said, what do we do? He said, you know, don't try to demand more salary than you're getting, you know? Don't cheat people. So repent and be baptized, okay? Baptism is the entryway into the church. Baptism is the prerequisite, one of the two requirements of being a part of the church of the living God is we are to repent, we are to change the way that we're doing things and the way we're looking at things, we're to forsake sin, we're to crucify the flesh, and we're to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. Peter even tells us there's a salvation in baptism. It's not eternal. If you haven't been eternally saved, there's no point in being baptized in the first place. But if you've been eternally saved, then there is a salvation in baptism. It's the answer of a clean conscience unto the Lord, and it's the entryway into the church. We take it so seriously here that we rebaptize when people come from other orders, not because we think that we're trying to attack their baptism or anything like that, but we just want to make sure this is part of it's the safe route. And so when someone comes in that hasn't been baptized, we baptize them, you see. And by the way, he says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That doesn't mean in order to get it, but it means on account of it. You see, when we are baptized, our sins are not remitted. They've already been remitted, or there's no point in being baptized, see. So here we see that there is a separation that occurs when we join the kingdom of God, the visible aspect of the kingdom, okay? And we're these people here in the time of Nehemiah had mixed with the unbelievers, had mixed with the world. But beloved, the church of God is a church. Those who are baptized believers. They're those who have embraced the gospel message, who have felt the burden of their sin, and who have come to Christ. You know, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He didn't say, "I'll give you eternal life." He said, "I'll give you rest." If you're already laboring, you're already heavy laden, you got eternal life, but you need to rest in the finished work of Christ. And that's what he said, "You come to me." He's speaking of embracing the gospel and becoming an active member of the kingdom of God, which is the church today. But these over here in Nehemiah's day, they had mixed with the multitudes of this world. Now, we're going to see, if you go on down to verse 23, what else they had done. In verse 23, after Nehemiah has come back, we're skipping over a little bit here. We'll come back and pick that up later. If not tonight, then next week. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Now that's a sad state to be in, isn't it? Here we have a group of Jews who had actually married wives of the Philistines and of Ammon and of Moab. The Ammonites and the Ashdod. Ashdod was one of the capital cities of Philistia, the Philistines. It were the traditional, long-standing enemy of the people of God. And here we see people that had mixed with the world. They had taken wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And beloved, their children were speaking half in the language of Ashdod and could not speak in the language of the Jews. And think about that. Think about what he's saying here. He's saying that they were engaging in worldly speech. Their speech was worldly, and it was contrary to the speech of those in Israel. Beloved, we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world," speaking of the reprobate, "and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, beloved, here's the point. God's people and the people of the world can often be identified by their speech. If your speech identifies you with the world, then you're not speaking in the right way. If your speech, if by your speech out in the world, people cannot tell whether you're a child of God or not, then you're not speaking in the right way. He tells us in other places, he said that we're not to allow the foul language to come into our mind, out of our mouths, beloved. We're not to engage in that. These were people here that spoke half in the speech of the world and really couldn't even speak in the speech of the Jews. Beloved, there's a difference in what we speak here at this church and what the world speaks. Now, that applies, of course, as I said, to the use of foul language, but it also applies to the use of wrong language, wrong doctrine. You know, one of the things that I hope that you hear every time I take the pulpit is the clear teaching of the Word of God. "If a trumpet make an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" You know, when you leave here on Sunday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday night and someone is preaching in this pulpit, you shouldn't have to ask yourself, "Well, I wonder what they believe about grace or about the Word of God." It ought to be clear. It ought to be clear, beloved. Beloved, out there in the world, there are a lot of people who say they believe what we do, but they won't preach it. They say that they stand on the things that we stand on, but they won't preach it. Beloved, I know some preachers in some pretty big churches that claim to believe the doctrines of grace, but if you ask their congregation members what their preacher believes about the doctrines of grace, they'd say, "What are you talking about?" Speaking in the speech of the world, you see, pleasing to the world. God's people and the people of the world should be identifiable by their speech, okay? They had let the world into the church. Now, going back to verse 4, we see that they had not just mixed with the world of the unbelievers, they had actually let the world into the church. They had let the world come into the church. Look at verse 4. He said, "And before this, Elisha the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now think about this first of all. Who is Tobiah? If you go back over to the second chapter, let's just turn there just for a minute. We're going to read about who Tobiah is. Let's remind ourselves who he is. In chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, that is, heard of the Jews coming back to rebuild the walls, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know who Tobiah is? Tobiah is an enemy of the children of Israel. Tobiah is an enemy of the people of God. And look what had happened. Look where Tobiah had done everything. You know, if you read, you remember we read about Sanballat and Tobiah and those others over there trying to discourage them and trying to conspire with others to destroy the work and to stop them from working. Did everything they could to stop the work of God on rebuilding the walls, the work of the kingdom. And now we read Tobiah's living in the temple. He's living in there. He's prepared him a great, look at verse 5. He had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. Beloved, they had just not just mixed with the multitude in the world, they had let the world come all the way into the church.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.